Well, this morning we're going to be taking a look at Lesson 6, Guidelines for Evangelizing Children. I want to encourage you, no matter where you are in your memory work, keep plugging away at it. It's worthwhile. And, obviously, it's the Word of God that brings people to salvation. So keep working on that today. I'm going to try to keep this lesson within about half an hour or so that we can have enough time for our small groups and you have some chance to role play and that sort of thing. We really want to try to emphasize that today. Hope you're keeping up with your reading in today's Gospel by Walter Chantry. I don't think we have any copies of that in the bookstore yet, but so if you don't get it even by the time this class ends, just get that book. I'd encourage you to get it, read it, and take it apart and apply it to your life. The other thing that the other book that would really benefit you in terms of what we're talking about today, evangelizing children, really it's the best book on the subject, is Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. How many of you have got that book, have read it, came to hear Ted Tripp when he was here? That was a real blessing when he was here to hear what he had to say. His book is amazing, it's powerful, and I'd encourage you to get that and, again, apply that to your family. Get the principles and apply them. We're trying to do that. I wasn't planning on teaching today. Brian Chandler originally was planning on teaching today. And I would have liked to have heard Brian teach this lesson because I've got smaller kids at home. And I don't feel like I'm much of an authority on evangelizing children in the sense that, my kids aren't grown up yet. So we really don't know how things are going to turn out until a little bit down the road maybe. But, we'll just trust this is the way God wanted to be, so we're going to see what happens. But, I'd encourage you to take advantage of the wisdom of people like Ted Tripp and take that book apart. Another book that I would recommend to you as well is by Ray Comfort called How to Lead Your Children to Christ and Keep Them There. It's a nice book that kind of complements what Ted Tripp wrote. It wasn't intentional that way, but if you read the two kind of together, Ray deals with a lot of practical application, how to take just some common sense things to do with your children to help them come to a true saving knowledge of Christ while they're young. So those are a couple of books that might be helpful to you. Well, when we talk about evangelizing children, obviously it's something that we're all really passionate about. How many of you are parents? Okay, we're all passionate about seeing our children come to Christ. And so the question becomes, how should I present the gospel to my children? What's the best approach? How do I know if I'm doing it right? Those are some of the key issues that we face when it comes to evangelizing our children. What's the best way? How should we do it? And there are some pitfalls out there that we're going to talk about today that are very common. They're common. They're so common that I think so many people have fallen into these traps that we have a real serious situation today. There was a survey done recently that said something like 88% of evangelical Christian young people abandon their faith by the time they get to college or during that time. 88% abandon their faith. So obviously there's a problem if they're turning tail and running when it comes to their faith when they get up into the college years. There's a real problem. Something has not happened in their years growing up. And I think what you have happening is what we call false conversion. People who think that they're coming to saving knowledge of Christ who really aren't. And because people fall into these pitfalls that we're going to talk about, and it happens with parents, and it happens in youth ministries, and it happens, just across the board in Christianity. We need to be aware of it. Whether you're a parent or not, maybe you're not a parent, but you work with young people. These pitfalls definitely apply to you. And I think it's why we're seeing some of these things that we're seeing statistically in Christianity. So what are some of these common pitfalls? Well, the first one, in your notes, I'm not going to read the entire thing to you. I'm just going to try to hit the highlights. I encourage you to read this lesson in detail on your own if you haven't already, because there's some excellent material here. Just in general to keep in mind if you're passionate about sharing the gospel with children. The first pitfall is oversimplifying the gospel of Christ. And the temptation is to think that because our children are young or whatever, that they really can't understand all of the issues of the gospel. And so we want to boil it down to brass tacks and make it just as easy as possible. Maybe make it into some kind of formula. It's very popular all across the board in evangelism to make coming to Christ some kind of step-by-step, easy formula. You know, like four spiritual laws, right? We've all heard of four spiritual laws. Or this one I've only heard lately. And I asked somebody one time, well, how do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? What do you do to get salvation? And this person said, well, ABC. Like I should have just known what, you know, I know it's the first three letters of the alphabet, but I, you know, ABC, what's that, you know? And they said, well, admit, believe, and confess. And, well, you know, that's, I guess, a good way of trying to keep in mind the gospel or something like that or present it. But the thing of it is this, Jesus didn't go around back in the New Testament, you know, giving people the first three letters of the Greek alphabet to try to get them to, you know, come to an easy way of salvation. He didn't make it easy for people. And if anything, he made it very difficult, because wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many go down that road. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. And so we got to be very careful of oversimplifying the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you respond when somebody says ABC to you or whatever? You know, well, you're missing an R. You know, repent, you know, and believe, you know, and maybe an L, lordship. You know, you're missing all kinds of things there. Wrath, yeah, W, wrath, you know. And so there's all kinds of things that are missing in the ABC thing. So you got to be careful of oversimplifying. One thing down in the second paragraph there says, when the scripture talks about teaching children spiritual truth, the emphasis isn't on boiling it down to the bare, you know, bare essentials, and not bare essentials, but, you know, just making it as easy as possible. But instead, it's on thoroughness. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to ask somebody to go ahead and read that. We just moved yesterday, and my New American Standard is in a box somewhere. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Who wants to go ahead and read that?
These words which I am commanding you today should be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Okay.
And then it goes on in verses 8 and 9 to talk about them even binding the word on as a sign on their hand, as frontlets between the eyes, write them on the posts of your house. Just thoroughly inundate your family and your children with the word of God. So it's not about, again, making it very, very easy, but instead it's being very, very thorough. And so that's the number one thing we've got to keep in mind when it comes to a common pitfall with our children. The second one, letter B, coercing a profession of faith. This one, there's kind of a lot of psychological pressure on that we put on ourselves as parents to see our children come to a saving faith in Christ when they're very young, maybe before, as we've already said, before they fully understand it. And the reason why we do it is because we understand, you know, the consequences, that if they don't come to faith in Christ, it's drastic. We love our children, and we don't want to see them, obviously, head to a Christless eternity in hell. So there's a lot of pressure that we put on ourselves. And so what that can lead us to do is to coerce a profession of faith. And it's very, very easy. And it's very, very subtle. And we can just, you know, before the child goes to bed at night, we start thinking about this and thinking about their fate without Christ. And it's very easy to try to walk them through a sinner's prayer or something like that, just to say, well, they've prayed the prayer and now they're okay with God. Yeah, go ahead. Now,
it's hard, like Claire. Let me just give you an example. My little Claire. You know,
right.
I mean, obviously, I want her to know the Lord. Mm-hmm. She's only two. She only understands as much as a 2-year-old can understand. She would have died today.
Right, right.
How do you know? I mean, mm-hmm. We're raising her in the admonition of the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, I try and share the gospel every time she's with me, because mm-hmm. I don't want her to die apart from Him. But
right.
How do you know that? I mean,
That's where the pressure comes in. And I know you guys know that as parents. I mean, I'm single, but I think for those of us that are single, it's our nieces and our nephews and those that the Lord has put in our path.
Yeah.
Those are ones that we love.
Sure. And even...
I mean, that's hard.
It is hard, isn't it? And I think it really is kind of a child by child thing. You know, I don't know if there's an age of accountability. You know, I honestly just don't know. I've kind of gone back and forth on that. I have no idea is the bottom line. But I think what it is child by child, you've got to look at their understanding and those sorts of things. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later. But in the end, it comes down to trusting God, right? You know, He's in control. He's sovereign. And as much as we love Him and as emotionally, you know, obviously attached and concerned as we are, you know, we've really got to, you know, be just as committed to the sovereignty of God, you know, and to the truth of the gospel, and just keep, you know, planting those seeds and watering them and being observant, you know, and those sorts of things. Not to say when maybe they will come to a saving faith very, very young, and they'll truly understand those issues. You know, it's not to say, well, you shouldn't, you know, encourage that and those sorts of things, but we just need to be very sensitive to what, you know, what the Lord's doing there. It's a tough issue, you know, it is. You know, I wish it said somewhere in the Bible, you know, when they're 4.5 years old, you know, that's the age of accountability, and that's when you can go ahead and do that. But unfortunately, we don't have anything like that, so we just have to trust the Lord on those things. That's a good question.
The children can be just emotional back to you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. She'll feel sorry, a little remorse over it. Like, I'm really sorry, I'm trying to pray to God, and mm-hmm. I need to tell them sorry.
Oh, yeah.
To me, that's like...
That's good.
That really shows that she's sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Then there are times when it's like, I could care less, I'm sorry. I'm going to do whatever I want wrong, and
right.
That's okay.
Yeah, yeah.
It's hard to know.
It's hard to know right now.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you just have to... Yeah, like I said, I think you just have to keep planting those seeds and watering them, and just trust the Lord, and you know, be very, you know, very much part of her life and listening to where she's at. And but we got to be careful not to coerce, you know, like we're talking about right here, coercing a profession. It'd be very easy in those moments when she is emotional about you know, doing something wrong to get her to pray a prayer, you know, and pray the sinner's prayer or whatever. Right now, and she would do it partly because, you know, she wants to please you or whoever the adult is that she's talking about. So it's very easy to put pressure. And as it says right there at the very end of the second paragraph, there's no need to pressure or coerce a confession from the mouth of a child, for genuine repentance will bring forth its own confession as the Lord opens the heart in response to the gospel. So again, you just be sensitive in those cases. Okay. Letter C, assuming the reality of regeneration. Assuming the reality of regeneration. This is something in my own family, in my own extended family, that we've got a problem with. The temptation is, second sentence there, temptation is to regard regeneration as a settled matter because of an outward indication that the child has believed. Now let's say, you know, a child has shown some indication, some kind of outward indication they've believed, whether it's a sinner's prayer or something like that, a response during some kind of child ministry, evangelism to children or something like that. And then just to assume that, well, because they made that outward response, it's done. You know, they are saved, signed, sealed, delivered. You know, they're done. They're in heaven, their name's written in the book of life, or whatever. Well, you can't assume that every profession of faith reflects a genuine work of God in the heart. It's just wrong to assume that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 through 23. There are a lot of people that claim that they know Christ, but Jesus says that there'll be, on that day of judgment, there'll be many that come to Him. Doesn't just say a few, one or two, but there'll be many that will have made a false profession of faith. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I'm just going to read this. This is a King James. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, you know, Jesus said it. He said it, that there'll be many that will come on that day and have done many impressive things, casting out demons, all these different sorts of things. He'll say to them, look, I never knew you. I didn't know you in reality. This was my testimony before I came to real, true saving faith in Christ. I was a pastor for 12 years, and I was only saved about 2 years ago. While I was pastoring, realized that I never repented, never truly made Christ Lord of my life, there was no reality in my life. I was a hypocrite. And there's many that are like that. In my own family, my grandmother will just insist that my cousins are all saved, because when they were very young, she got them to come to church with them, and in Sunday school they prayed the prayer, you know. Now they live like the devil. They go, they've got records, criminal records, and, you know, it's just, you know, and it's heartbreaking, but she's convinced, and they're convinced, that they're okay with God. And that's even more scary, is that they're convinced that they're right with God because they prayed the prayer, or they raised their hand, or they signed a decision card, and those things can't save you. So it's reality with Christ, and true repentance and faith, and making Him Lord of your life. Down a few paragraphs, or the fourth paragraph, the first couple sentences. For this reason, only when a child's stated convictions and beliefs are tested by circumstances in life as he matures, do parents begin to learn more conclusively the spiritual direction that he has chosen. And so you've just got to kind of be patient and wait on that. Don't just assume that they're right with God. Just watch and see what kind of fruit are they bearing. You know, is the fruit of the Spirit being evident, or, you know, the works of iniquity and lawlessness? You know, keep an eye on what you're actually seeing from that tree. Letter D, assuring the child of salvation. This is something I used to do a lot of. I don't do anymore. After becoming convinced that their child is saved, many parents, also pastors, youth pastors, children's workers, will give that child 100% verbal assurance that they're saved. You are saved. You are, you know, delivered. Whenever you ever have any doubts, you know, don't examine your salvation, but just remember, you know, look at this decision card. We'll paste it on the inside of your Bible. Anytime you have doubts, just take a look at it. These are all things that I used to do and say. And that's not biblical. You know, the Scripture does say to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Prove yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So we need to encourage them, we need to encourage them to examine themselves in the light of the Word of God, not by their own reason or anyone else's reason or anyone else's say-so. But what does the mirror of the Word of God say when they hold it up and they look at themselves in the mirror? Do they see a Christian looking back at them, or do they see someone who's a hypocrite? And so that's the kind of thing we need to, you know, very gently and carefully teach our children how to do. This is the number one thing that we run into on the street when we do street evangelism here in the Bible Belt, Dallas-Fort Worth area. You know, I prayed the prayer, you know, when I was 5, 7, 15, 22, you know. They've prayed the prayer dozens of times, but there's no reality, and they come stumbling out of a bar, you know, or just the other night, pastors coming out of comedy clubs, you know. It's, you know, there's some strange things that you see sometimes, and, you know, that, I don't know, it's the number one burden on my heart because it was my own problem. Letter E, rushing the ordinance of baptism. This is like a laundry list of everything I used to do. Rushing the ordinance of baptism. You know, when a child shows faith in Christ, then, you know, we want to say, well, yeah, let's have them get baptized, because they want to be obedient to the Word of God. And Jesus said, don't forbid the little children to come unto me, you know. So these are all things that I used to say. We shouldn't rush them into baptism. It's wiser to take the ongoing opportunity to interact with them and wait for more significant evidence of lasting commitment. Why should we do this? Well, I have a friend who was baptized when he was fairly young in the Southern Baptist Church, and we went to Ukraine one year for a missions trip. We helped run the baptism service. We were asked to help run it, and he gave his testimony. Well, he brought his baptism certificate with him. And his testimony was, look, I was a false convert, this baptism certificate, the only thing it really did for me was confirm me in my false conversion. It made me think that I was okay when I really wasn't okay. And in essence, this baptism certificate was my ticket to hell. You know, and so we've got to be very careful not to, if we rush children into baptism, you know, if they're not true converts, they're always going to look back on that and say, my pastor said that I was right with God. My parents said I was right with God. Look, I've even got the paper. I'm right with God. And that can do nothing but just confirm that they're headed to hell. In Ukraine, they don't baptize anyone until they're 18 years old. Just the bottom line, they don't baptize anybody until they're 18 years old. They've had a chance to examine them, and I think it's wise. I didn't think so when I first heard about it, but you know, after having been through kind of what I've been through, my own testimony, I see that that's the case, is that it's wise to wait. I'm not saying that should be the way that it is all the way across the board, but I think it's wise to wait. The second main thing that we want to deal with here today, not just the pitfalls, but from a positive standpoint, talk about some foundational keys to evangelizing children. What are some things that you need to do to implement positively in your life to evangelize children? Well, the first letter, A, be a consistent example of godliness. Be a consistent example of godliness. That's a thing in your home, in your life, even if you don't have children, but as you interact and as you live your life, be obedient to the Word of God. You know, live in obedience to what God says. And as you do that, the children that are in your life will see that, and it'll mean something to them. Now, kids are the first ones that can see through hypocrisy. They can see right through it. And this was the hardest part about being a hypocrite and being a pastor, because the kids and the teenagers could see through my hypocrisy. They could see it. And, you know, just the relationship that I had with them when I was a youth pastor and the relationship that I just had with them in general, I had to kind of keep them a little bit away at arm's length, because I knew that they could see through it. And so, if you're a hypocrite, kids are going to see through that. And if you're not consistent, they're going to see through that. And they might not ever say anything to you about it because they respect you. But as they evaluate what you're saying about the gospel, believe me, it doesn't help anything. You know, so be aware of that. Letter B, proclaim the complete gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about that, but I want to draw your attention down to the second paragraph. Says, for this reason, parents need to teach their children the law of God. Teach them the gospel of divine grace. Show them their need for a Savior. Point them to Jesus Christ as the only one who can save them. So don't assume that they can't understand difficult concepts. Start teaching them when they're young. Teach them the law of God. Teach them the Ten Commandments when they're very young. It's easy to teach a child the Ten Commandments. Used to be that the schools would help you with that. They don't do that anymore. But you can do it at home. Have them up on your wall and teach them, and not just by memory, but throughout the course of the day. When they violate one of the Ten Commandments, show them how they violated it. What that does is it begins to give them that awareness of sin and what God really requires. And then teach them about divine grace. Teach them about election and those things. Teach them about the sovereignty of God, and about Christ and the fullness of the cross and all those different things. And remember, thoroughness is the key. We already talked about that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Be thorough with your kids. Letter C. Understand the biblical evidence of salvation. Yeah, go ahead.
When you're in your house, and like, let's say that your kid, like, how do you do that? Let's just say that one of them told a lie.
Mm-hmm.
How do you say that you did something wrong and then bring up grace? Can you just, like, real life, and show me what you do with your daughter?
Basically, what I do with the girls is, and what we'll be doing with Charlie is, you know, when they do that, we'll obviously explain to them, look, you know, you lied to me, you know, and you know what the ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness. So, you know, the scripture is very strong on where liars go. And I just ask my girls, because they know the whole method of evangelism that I use, and they go out with me. I believe that they're saved, I think. You know, I think that they have repented and placed their trust in Christ, made them Lord of their life. I don't think there's much question. But I haven't told them that. I haven't said, I know you're saved. I'm just kind of sitting back and I'm watching them. But when they do that, I sit down with them, I explain, I show them, open the Word of God, say, look, this is, you violated this. And I'll say to them, where do liars end up eventually? Well, hell, is it? Now, I'm not saying that you're going there, you know, you haven't lost your salvation or anything like that, but this is offensive to God. It shows you the how offensive it is to God. So what should you do? You know, and again, like we've already said, if they're truly repentant, they'll cry out to God and they'll seek His forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, and they'll go through all that. And I take time with them. I might have to discipline them, you know, in some cases. And I explain to them before I discipline them. Look, you know that I love you. You know that it's wrong. And you need to know that Mommy and Daddy don't approve of this because God has told us not to approve of it. And show them in the Word where it says that. And then lovingly we'll discipline them, we'll spank them. And then when we're done, you know, we'll hold them. You know, and I'll just hold them and look, we love you. You know, it's Jesus loves you. He offers you forgiveness. Let's pray together, that sort of thing. Pray for forgiveness at that point. And then, you know, I let them do their own, say it in their own words. I don't lead them through anything. And then it might take, you know, 15 or 20 minutes. You know, whereas if you're just, if you react in anger and you don't have some kind of pattern, you just, you know, slap them and leave, you know, spank them and leave. And that doesn't do anything. But yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're just showing them that you still love them. And you explain to them that Christ forgives them if they go to Him humbly in repentance and all that. You just take time with them. Those are teaching moments for sure. And I don't have it all together, but you know, that's a rough outline, kind of.
And sometimes they're not.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. No, you can't.
I think the hard part is just getting the law and then the grace, like showing that you have a standard and that God is gracious. It's such a balance. It's so hard to have, like even in my own life as an adult, just that God has a standard for me that He's gracious.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know that it's hard for me to understand His grace. Like I've had a long time just trying to understand His grace.
Yeah.
So hard.
Jay.
I'm reminded of the verse in Romans 2:4-5 somewhere that says the kindness of God leads to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And by the demonstration of beholding the child after you had to carry out consequences that were not showing the anger, that's the kindness.
Yeah. That's so key in discipline, you know, is to not respond in anger right at the moment, you know, but instead, if you're feeling that, just walk away, tell them to go to their room, you know, take a walk around outside the house, you know, pray, settle down, then go in and deal with it, because you could do a lot more damage than good at that point. Somebody else had a hand up over, yeah. Yeah, it's good. That's real good. I think. All right. Yeah. Yeah, I think you gave a lot of people some ideas here. That's good. I know you gave me a few. It's great. My kids are 10 and 11, my oldest kids, and you know, I'm blessed. My girls are so easy to deal with. You know, they're very sensitive, and so when they sin, you know, against God or against me, They're broken, usually, so they're easy. But man, my son Charlie, he's crazy, you know, and I'm in trouble. So, I don't feel like I've got it all together. And that's where we can all learn from each other in these parenting things. You know, ask each other, you know, people who've got older children, what do you do in this situation, and put it into practice. All right. Understanding biblical evidence of salvation. We already talked about that. Make sure you know what the Word of God says, what someone who's truly saved looks like. 1 John is an excellent book in that respect that will usually, I know with a lot of people that I've dealt with who are false converts, you take them through 1 John, and that'll really do some revealing right there. But there's a list of verses there in the first paragraph. I encourage you to check those out. Letter D, encouraging possible signs of conversion. When you do see signs of conversion, fruit, and those sorts of things, you should encourage every sign of faith in your children and use the opportunity to teach them even more about Christ and the gospel, especially when they express desire to learn more and to walk in obedience and to learn to serve and minister to other people. Encourage those signs of conversion. And letter E, what we've already kind of touched on a little bit, but trust the absolute sovereignty of God. Remember that the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit and Him alone. You know, ultimately, we don't lead anybody to Christ. You know, people often ask when you're doing evangelism, how many people did you lead to Christ? Well, the right answer to that is none. The fact is Christ does the saving and the drawing and all those sorts of things. The Holy Spirit brings a conviction, and we're pretty much there just being obedient, proclaiming the gospel, and seeing what happens. So that's the way it is with your children. It's exactly the same. It's the Lord that does that. John chapter 3, verse 8, as we get ready to go into our role-playing groups, John chapter 3, verse 8, talks about the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." It's the Spirit of God that brings people to salvation, and so we just need to keep those things in mind and struggle through it and pray a lot, you know, and just love our children through it and be examples of all these things, both law and grace. And going back to what Kari was saying, in our ministry, we've got people come out of the modern gospel and seeker-sensitive churches and things like that, and they respond so strongly when they hear the true gospel and the righteous indignation of God and the law of God and all those things. And the problem that we're having right now is trying to get people to talk about grace when they're on the street and any kind of evangelism. We've got to learn to expound on the love of God and the grace of God just as thoroughly as we are able to expound on the wrath of God and His holiness and His law. We need to be balanced. We need to, once people have that conviction of sin, we need to be able to expound on the cross, and the magnificence of what took place there. We need to do the same thing with our children, and those sorts of things. Well, let's go to our groups. Let's just close in prayer and we'll go to our groups. Father, we just thank You for our children, Lord. They're such a blessing to us. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. And we're just so grateful for each one, Lord. And there's such a responsibility to share the gospel rightly with them. Lord, give us wisdom, we pray. Lord, give us understanding from Your Word. Give us all that we need, patience and all these things we deal with our children, Lord. Help us understand it takes time and to take that time to disciple our children and to truly teach them Your ways. Lord, we pray that You will, Lord, that our children would not be part of that statistic, the 88% that abandon their faith, but they'll have true saving faith and they'll never abandon it because they know what's at stake. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.